I'll ask if you would please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We've just begun a new series in 1 Timothy entitled The Mystery of Godliness. You know, what does it mean to be godly? What are we talking about? What does godliness look like in today's world? What does godliness look like in the 21st century? How can I become godly? How can you become more godly? How can you grow in godliness? How can you help other people grow in godliness? Well, we've begun this new series on the mystery of godliness. And this morning, I want to consider together a question that I think is fairly timely, given everything going on in our world today, and that is namely, how should we vote for the upcoming election? Okay? How should we vote for the upcoming, or I'm sorry, that would be an interesting sermon. But this morning, we're actually going to consider, you'd think I would know this by now, how should we pray for the upcoming election? I'll start over. I'll do better in the next service. How should we pray for the upcoming election? Again, our text is from 1 Timothy. We're now in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. We'll stop there this morning. Again, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we haven't even started and already I've stumbled out of the gate. And yet this is your word, and it's so important, and it's so clear, and it's so rich, and it's so needed. And so we ask for clarity. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us as we consider your word, as we listen, that it would be refreshing, that it would be insightful, that it would be instructive. Lord, we pray that you would open up your word, that we might see wonderful things here, that we might behold glorious things in your law. And so we pray, Lord, that you would take away those things that would distract us, those things that weigh heavy upon our hearts, those things that blind our eyes and keep us from seeing the fullness of your word and the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we come to your word this morning, you would bring us more and more into your presence and conformed more and more to your likeness, that the glory of God might shine on us through the face of Jesus Christ. Bless your word to us, Lord. Bless us as we come to worship. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's going to come as a surprise to no one that we've got an election coming up this week. On Tuesday, obviously, and among other things, it's going to determine who will be our president for the next 4 years. Obviously, there's a number of important matters on the ballot, depending on where you live, but the most prominent are the matters of the Senate, the House of Representatives, and the office of president. And if you have not yet voted, let me strongly encourage you to do so. It's not only a privilege as a U.S. citizen, but as a Christian, I dare say it's a duty, it's a responsibility. And so if you haven't yet done so, let me strongly encourage you to turn in your ballot, to exercise Christian wisdom and prudence, to look at things biblically and register your vote for those that you think will best lead our country, our nation, our community in a godly and biblical direction. But this is an unusual election year because many of us, if not most of us, have already voted. You know, because of the pandemic and mail-in ballots, many of us, if not most of us, have already voted. Normally this time of year, you'd be chomping at the bit to get to the ballot box. We've listened to months of debates and political rhetoric and speeches. We've heard all the analysis and the pundits. You know, the media has told us what we're supposed to believe. The polls tell us supposedly what everybody else believes. And usually by this time, you're just eager to get in the voting booth and make your own voice heard. I mean, normally by now, you can't wait till Tuesday so you can go and vote. This is an unusual year because many of us, maybe most of us, have already voted. So we've got this huge election coming up, and all we can do, many of us, is just sit and wait and pray. And so that raises the question, not how do you vote, but how do we pray? How should you pray for the upcoming election? And I just want to suggest four things. Three of them will be really quickly. Number one, pray for your preferred candidate. Obviously, with any election, you've got to weigh a lot of different matters. You look at matters of character. What kind of person is this? Does he represent us well? You got to look at matters of competence. Is this somebody who has the experience and the know-how, who can get things done? You look at matters of character, you look at matters of competence, and you look at the platform, the principles. I don't want to vote for someone who's going to be working hard for something I don't believe in. You know, what does this person represent? And so you have to weigh those things, and obviously that'll influence who you choose to vote for. But there's certainly nothing wrong with praying for your preferred candidates. Lord, I think this person's the best person for this office or that office. I'm praying that person gets the most votes. Or if you're voting for a third-party candidate, maybe you know there's no way they're going to win, but you can pray that person, you know, has a good turnout or whatever. You can certainly do that. You can pray for your preferred candidate. I would also encourage you, pray for the best candidates. Because, you know, there's lots of things on the ballot, and as much as you try to be informed, sometimes there's people, you really don't know much about them. Sometimes there's always going to be things in the background you don't know, and you don't know what issue's going to come up. And so you can pray for the candidates that you think are the best, but you could also say, Lord, I could be wrong in some cases, so I pray that the best candidates win. Pray for your preferred candidates. Pray the best candidates win. Also, pray the Lord's will be done. You know, God alone understands his mysterious plan for his kingdom. He alone sees the big picture. And whatever you're praying for, it's always wise to conclude by saying, Lord, your will be done. It's a way of recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a way of consciously bringing yourself in submission to his will. It's a way of recognizing that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want. And so when we say, Lord, your will be done, it's a way of recognizing his sovereignty and preparing yourself for the possibility that maybe your preferred candidates aren't going to get elected. But we're recognizing God knows what's best, and we're going to submit to him and to his will. So I would encourage you, as far as the election goes, pray for your preferred candidates. Certainly, pray they get the most votes. Pray for the best candidates, whoever they are, in case you're wrong. Pray that God's will be done. But also, fourthly, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, pray that as God's people, we can lead a peaceful and quiet life. Right, look with me at our text this morning. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Timothy to instruct Timothy how he and the congregation under his care can grow in godliness. Right? That's what this whole letter is about. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy to instruct Timothy how he and the congregation under his care can grow in godliness. Okay? And we've already seen that godliness, to be godly, means to be loving and caring and compassionate like God. That's what it means. Godliness is loving, caring, and compassionate like God. And we saw last week that love, biblical love, godly love, is not the kind of love that a lot of people think of. It's not a weakness, and it's not just feelings, but biblical love is a strong love, and it's a commitment to do what's best for other people no matter what. Okay? Biblical love is a love of strength that is committed to do what's best for another person no matter the cost. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So to be godly is to have a sacrificial love, is to be a man or a woman who takes care of other people, who does what's best for others no matter what. And so the Apostle Paul in this letter is writing to Timothy to instruct him how he and the congregation under his care can grow in this kind of sacrificial love, in this godly love, this love that does what's best for people no matter what. And with regard to that godliness, he says, first of all then, I'm urging that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in authority. In other words, when it comes to godliness, prayer for government officials is essential. He says, first of all, chapter 1, Paul is essentially just urging Timothy why he needs to stay. Timothy, you need to stay in Ephesus. Chapter 1 is all about, Timothy, you need to stay in Ephesus. So it's really not until chapter 2 that we're really getting into this issue of godliness. And Paul says, first of all, I want people praying for those in authority. Okay, prayer for government officials is essential to godliness. Now, I mention that because within the Christian tradition, there are those who we call pietists. And a pietist is someone who believes that Christianity is just something personal and private between me and God. Okay? Pietism says the world is dirty, it's filthy, politics is filthy. I don't want anything to do with that. Pietism says Christianity is just about me and God. It's just me and my spirituality. That's not what Paul says. Paul is addressing Timothy on this issue of godliness, and he says, I'm telling you, prayer for government officials is essential. Now, if some people are pietists and they only care about their own sort of spiritual life, other Christians react against that, and they define Christianity in terms of political activism. So for some Christians, Christianity is all about keeping America Christian. It's about keeping Christ in Christmas. It's about the culture war. It's about political engagement. It's about voting and protesting and boycotting. If some Christians reduce Christianity to pietism, personal piety, others go the other extreme and they reduce Christianity to political activism. Sometimes people in that camp look down on prayer because when they hear you talk about prayer, they think you mean pietism, that all you do is prayer. Okay. We're not advocating pietism where all you do is pray. And yet prayer is important. You could say prayer is of primary importance. Prayer is a priority. He says, first of all, then I urge that prayer be made. Now, there's no reason you have to choose from one or the other. You don't have to choose between prayer and political involvement. There's no reason you can't do both. You can pray and you can vote. You can pray and you can speak out. You can, you know, God so loved the world. If God cares about the world, then we need to care about the world. We need to care about things going on in the world. We don't have the right to just think of myself and God. God loves the world. We have to care about the world and be involved. And yet, we don't ever want to denigrate prayer. Prayer is essential. You could say prayer is a priority. As important as it is to be devout, as important as it is to be involved in the community, as important as it is to be informed, prayer is a priority. Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. We should pray all kinds of prayer. Okay, when Paul says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, he uses four different words that describe different kinds of prayer or different aspects of prayer. The first word, supplication, supplication is a request. When you're praying and you ask for something, that's a supplication. Lord, please help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, get me out of this situation. That's a supplication. So when he mentions supplications, that's praying and asking for something. The second word he uses is prayer. That's just a general word for talking to God. So when you're asking for something, you're not just asking me. You're not just asking your parents. You're making a supplication to God. You're asking God. The third word he uses is intercession, which means, in essence, to step in on behalf of someone else. Okay? When this person is struggling, and this person is not well, and this one is really burdened, and this one is lost, you can intercede for those people by praying for them. So intercession is praying for other people. You're stepping in and praying for them on their behalf. So supplication is asking for things. Prayer is talking to God. Intercession is stepping in and praying for other people. And then the last one he mentions is thanksgiving is thanking God. Thanking God for his goodness. Thanking God for his glory. Thanking God for his grace. Thanking God for his blessings. Thanking God for answers to prayer. I think the point is that we need to pray all kinds of prayer. Too often we get into a rut and we always pray the same things in the same way at the same time. Sometimes some people only pray when they're in trouble, and so their prayers are just asking for things, okay? Or some people, they only pray when they're at the table and they're asking the blessing. And we get into a rut where we only pray certain kinds of prayer. We need to pray all kinds of prayers. Some of you are familiar with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. A, of course, stands for adoration. When we pray, we need to take time to adore God and praise Him. C stands for confession. We need to take time to confess our sins when we pray. T stands for thanksgiving. Take time to thank God for His blessing. S stands for supplications. Ask God for things. The point is, when Paul says, I want supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made, the point is we need to pray all kinds of prayers. Now, Paul is familiar with the church in Ephesus. Why does he bring this up? You wonder if he has noticed a lack of prayer in the church in Ephesus. Because sometimes churches can be so busy, so active, so many things going on that prayer can get neglected. I mean, right now, because of the pandemic, we don't have shepherding groups. We don't have evening worship. We don't have Sunday school. We don't have a lot of the ministries going on. But normally there's a lot of things happening, and you can understand how it's difficult on the one hand to have a prayer life and on the other hand to be active like political activists, and often one or the other gets neglected. And so maybe prayer was being neglected in the church in Ephesus. Paul says that can't happen. That's a priority. We should pray all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. He says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Okay, too often we just pray for ourselves. We pray for ourselves, we pray for our friends, we pray for our family, we pray for our church family, we pray for those people that we know, maybe even we pray for our candidates, and that's it. Too often we just pray for ourselves. And what happens is, as God in His grace brings people together, relationships are formed, friendships are formed, hearts are bound together. That's a blessing. That's a blessing, the way God brings people together. But too often, as God brings people together and we make connections and we build friendships, too often we begin to close the circle. And we begin to circle the wagons as if, well, I don't have room for anybody else. And a group or a church can become ingrown, and all we do is pray for ourselves. Paul says, pray for all people. That means don't just pray for yourself. Don't just pray for your circle of friends. Don't just pray for your friends. Don't just pray for your church. Don't just pray for Christians. Pray for everybody. Pray for those people you see in the news that you don't relate to. Okay, pray for unbelievers. Pray for people that you might run into this week that you don't even know yet. But you can pray, Lord, I'm praying for whoever I might run into this week. Pray that You'll be preparing their hearts and prepare me to minister to them or to witness to them. Paul says we need to pray for all people, including, he says, kings and all who are in high position. Now, I can assure you, if you went into a conservative Jewish synagogue in Paul's day, they were not praying for the Roman government. They didn't do that. Now, you remember there were Sadducees in Israel who were liberal, and they liked the Roman Empire because they liked being part of something big and wealthy and cultured and successful. But when you talk about the Pharisees and the Zealots, okay, the conservative Jews were very, very opposed to Roman occupation of Israel. And so you can be sure in a conservative Jewish synagogue, they didn't pray for the Romans. Maybe they would pray that God would get rid of them or chase them out, but you didn't pray for that. And so Paul would have hurt some feelings and stepped on some toes when he says, I want you praying for all people. See, I want you to pray for everybody, even those people in authority over us, even kings and all who are in high positions. Why does he say kings? Why doesn't he just say Caesar? Well, for a number of reasons. Number one, as the Roman Empire expands, as they conquer new countries and territories and kingdoms, often people would be allowed to remain in charge. And they would be given new titles, ethnarch, tetrarch, there's all, governor, there's all kinds of, there's a no end to the list of Roman titles the Romans used to use. And so they would now be rulers under Caesar. But locally, those guys were often still called king. Right? I didn't bother to look up. Herod's official title was something like governor of Judea and Syria, but locally they called him King Herod. And so when Paul says pray for kings, He doesn't just say pray for Caesar. That's too narrow. He's saying pray for all these different rulers because government is seldom monolithic. Right? Think about a place like China. China is about top-down government heavy as you can think. And yet in China, you can have one province where the government is cracking down on the Christian church, driving the Christian church underground, persecuting the church, seizing the passports from missionaries and driving them out of the country. And at the same time, in another province of China, the government might be looking the other way. And the Christian church is being allowed to flourish and grow. Even in a place like China, government is rarely monolithic. Same thing here in the Roman Empire. Even though what's striking about the Roman Empire is you've got Caesar, one ruler over all this, the reality is every area was a little bit different. And even though Nero was emperor at this time, or Caesar, persecution was sporadic. It was in different areas. And so Paul doesn't just say pray for Caesar, but pray for all these different kings, all these rulers. It would be the equivalent of us saying, don't just pray for the office of president, but pray for governors, pray for senators, pray for congressmen. Because you know good and well, there are some states where the governor is really giving the Christian church a hard time, and in other states, the church is flourishing under a certain governor. And so don't just pray for the highest office. Pray for all these leaders. Okay, we need to be praying all kinds of prayers for everybody, and it means that we're obligated to pray for all our leaders and whoever's elected. In Romans chapter 13, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. If you were a Christian in Rome, I mean, Rome is the capital city, you would definitely have opinions about the Roman government. Okay, if you lived in Rome, you would see the Roman government at its best. You would see the parades. You would see the display of military power. You might have a lot of pride that you live in the capital city of Rome. If you lived in Rome, you would see the Roman government as best. You'd also see it as worse. You would hear the stories about the corruption and the immorality taking place in the palace, and you would see the violence and the abuse of power. On several occasions, all Jewish people were expelled from Rome and not allowed to return to Rome for years. So if you were a Christian in Rome, you had opinions about the Roman government. And yet Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and he says, listen, whoever is in authority is a minister of God on your behalf. That person might not even believe in God, but God has allowed that person to be in authority, and you've got to respect him for his position. And so we're obligated to pray for all of our leaders and whoever's elected. In our call to worship this morning, we read from Jeremiah chapter 29. When Jerusalem was conquered and the people were taken onto exile, they were taken to Babylon, a very, very pagan country. Okay, Jewish people thought that would never happen. God would never let Jerusalem fall. God would never let us be taken off to Babylon. And when it did happen, they thought, well, surely this won't last long. And God spoke to the people through Jeremiah and said, well, you better settle down and plant farms and give your kids off in marriage because you're going to be there a while. And this is what he says. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you. These were pagan cities of Babylon. And he says, well, you better care about that community and seek the good of that community. And he says, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray for your local community and its leadership. Because in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. In other words, he's saying, look, that's where you are in God's providence. So pray for your community and make the best of it. Because the better your community is doing, the better God's people are going to do, generally speaking. Sometimes we see things in our government, in our country, that makes our hearts swell and reminds us of our rich Christian history and heritage, and our patriotism rises. And other times we see things in our government and our political system that makes us think, I feel like I'm living in Babylon. But regardless, okay, God wants us to pray for our community and for our leaders and for everybody in authority over us. And specifically, Paul says, pray for these kings and all in authority that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Certainly. Pray that your preferred candidates get elected. Okay, sure. Pray that the best candidates, whoever they are, get elected. Sure. Pray that God's will be done. But also, pray for those in authority that we as God's people are allowed to live a peaceful and quiet life. The word peaceful means free of outward disturbance. You know, that we're not being molested, that we're not being oppressed, okay, that there's not riots going on, that we're not being persecuted. The word peaceful there means free from outward distress. The word quiet means free of inward distress. The Roman Empire got so large, there was such a diversity of people and different nationalities and different countries and different religions, that they tried to unite and hold the empire together by saying, Caesar is Lord. You could believe whatever you wanted as long as you would say Caesar is Lord. In other words, as long as you would acknowledge that Caesar is above all. And that was their effort to try to hold the empire together. Well, imagine you're a Christian man and all you got to do is say Caesar is Lord. Just say it. And you'll be allowed to go back and take care of your wife and your kids and keep your job. For the Romans, all it meant was you're pledging allegiance. You're not going to be a rebel. You're not going to be a revolutionary. And yet, as a Christian man, how do you say Caesar is Lord? Simple little words, but how do you say that? How you don't believe that? How can you say that? And so there's this inner turmoil and this guilt and this inner struggle of your conscience. And Paul says, look, whoever is in charge, pray that we'd be spared all that. Pray that we can live a peaceful and a quiet life. Pray that God's people will be left alone and be allowed to be the church. Pray, he says, that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life for the spread of the gospel. Okay, there are those who say, I don't care about minorities. I don't care about the oppressed. I don't care about the poor. Not my problem. That's a common view of the government, okay? People say, I don't care about the poor. I don't care about the oppressed. I don't care about minorities. Not my problem. I just want to be left alone. And Francis Schaeffer calls that personal peace and affluence. The idea that all that matters to me is me. And as long as I've got my comfortable house and I'm left alone, I don't care about anybody else. And Schaeffer predicted that would be the downfall of Western civilization. Personal peace and affluence. When Paul says, pray, that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, he's not being selfish. He's not saying, pray the government just leaves us alone and we don't care about anybody else. Rather, he says, pray that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Well, we've already seen that word godly means loving, caring, and compassionate like God. It means having a living a life of sacrificial love. It means being the kind of man or woman who takes care of other people. And so Paul is not being selfish when he says, pray that we can live a peaceful and quiet life. He's saying, pray that the government allows us to do what only the church can do. Pray that the government will leave us alone and leave us at peace so that we can give out and we can minister and serve and love and witness in the way that only Christians can do in our culture today. Okay, I put it another way. Government is important for maintaining peace, right? That's what he means when he says, pray for those in authority that we can live a peaceful life. We need the government to maintain peace. We don't want militias marching up and down the streets. We don't want riots. We don't want war coming to our communities, right? We want peace. Government is essential and important for maintaining peace. Remember, previously when Paul was in Ephesus, there was a riot. And Demetrius, the silversmith, got everybody shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And these riots went on for a long time. It wasn't Paul that was able to quiet that riot. He wasn't the one who quelled the riot. It was a Roman official. It was the city clerk who came forward and said, listen, if Demetrius has a legitimate complaint, he can take it to court. But otherwise, we're in danger of causing a riot. We all need to go home. And it was the Roman official, it was the city clerk who dispersed that and essentially saved Paul's life. So the government is important. It plays a very important role, and that is maintaining peace. You have conservative Jewish people, which would have concluded some Jewish Christians, who hated Rome, and they had very strong views against Rome. And Paul understood that. Paul was not naive. Paul has suffered at the hands of Romans. Paul had already been a prisoner of Rome for more than 2 years. So Paul understands how wicked and corrupt and evil Rome can be, but he also has a mature and complex view of Roman Empire. Because he also understands that Rome had brought a certain amount of order to society. They called it the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. You have all these communities that normally were quarreling, for years fighting with each other and warring. But once the Romans have conquered them, two communities can't war with each other when they're part of the same empire. And so the Roman Empire had brought something they called Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and they had brought order and structure. Romans were known for their order, their organization, and they had built roads. And so even though you're going to have some Jewish people in the church who absolutely hated the Romans, and Paul understood that. He saw their perversity, he saw their abuses, he saw their corruption, he saw their idolatry. He also saw they brought a certain amount of order that made the spread of the gospel possible like it never had been before. And so government is essential. It's important for maintaining the peace. And yet, Paul doesn't put his hope in the gospel. He doesn't put his hope in the government. He doesn't put his confidence in the government. There are many people today who look to the government to solve all our ills. Special interest. They recognize the government is big, it is wealthy, it's prevalent, it's everywhere, it's powerful. And there are a number of special interest groups who've come to this conviction that if we can just get the government on our side, if they can take up our cause, if we can just get a government contract, if we can just get into the schools, then the government will do our work for us. And so there's a lot of push in a lot of circles to get the government to solve everything, as if everything is the government's problem. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul does not say, pray that those in authority will give special favors to the Christian church or special privileges. He says, pray that the government will establish peace so we can live in peace. Not so the government does our job for us, but so that we can do our job. So that we can do what only the church can do. This is what he says. He says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? So Paul says, pray for kings and those in authority that we can have peace because God wants people to be saved. Okay? Here's what he's saying. We're not asking that the government save everybody. We're not asking the government to do everything. We're just asking the government to provide peace so that we can go out and be the church, and we can be godly, and we can be dignified, and we can lead people to the Lord. Okay? The government is essential for maintaining peace and order, but our confidence, our hope is not in the government. Our confidence is in the gospel. This is what Paul says. He says, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there's all these different people groups. There's different territories that have been conquered. The Roman Empire was incredibly diverse. But he says, but there's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, as important as your concerns are about government, I get it, he says. Some of you guys hate the Romans. As important as that is, he says, more important is there's only one God. There's not a different God for those people in that other territory. There's not another God for Greeks and another God for Jews. There's only one God and there's only one mediator. And so even more important than their hatred of the Romans is the fact that we need to tell those people about the one God and the one mediator. There's only one mediator for all of us. Christ gave himself as a ransom for all who believe. This is what he says. He says, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. In other words, he's saying, look, there's all these different kinds of people in Rome, all kinds of people throughout the Roman Empire. We all have the same problem. We're all born victims of our own sin, okay? We're all born hostage to our own sin, our own sinful nature. We're born in bondage to sin. We're born slaves to sin. And Christ gave himself as a ransom for all who believe. Jesus gave himself in exchange for us. That's what a ransom is. He gave himself in exchange for us to save us from the guilt and penalty of our sin. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested and bound so that you and I could be set free. He allowed himself to be beaten and condemned and punished so you and I would be pardoned and set free. He gave himself as a ransom in our place to save us from the guilt and penalty of our sin. And Paul says, that's the testimony given at the proper time. In other words, like he says to the Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And now is the time, he says, to testify that to the world. He says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And the word preacher there is the word herald, which normally has political overtones. A herald would go to a town and announce the coming of the king. The herald would come and announce that there's a new tax. The herald would come and announce that a census is being taken. A herald would come to announce political matters. The other word, apostle, is usually translated something like ambassador. Again, it had political overtones. Paul says, look, I'm a herald and I'm an ambassador. But not for the Roman government, not for this political cause, not for this candidate. He says, there's one God and there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom. And for that, I've been appointed a herald. For that, I've been appointed an ambassador, a preacher, an apostle. He says, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And what he's saying is that as important as these government concerns are, these political concerns are, he's saying there's something more important that we've been appointed to proclaim to the world. He says, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So as much as he can sympathize with the conservative Jewish Christians who resent the Romans for occupying Israel, he says, there's a bigger issue. He says, I've been sent by our Lord Jesus Christ to go to those Gentiles, and that has to take precedence. And so our passage ends when he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. He doesn't say a desire that they take up arms. I mean, remember the zealots. The zealots were Jewish people in Israel who believed we need to take up arms and we need to drive out the Romans. That's what we've got to do. And there are always these movements in Israel, but throughout the Roman Empire, towards insurrection. We got to do something. The Romans are so bad, we've got to revolt. Paul says, look, I got something more important here. Christ Jesus is Lord. He's the one mediator between man and God. All of us can intercede for one another in the sense that we can pray for each other. But only one of us can intercede for the rest of us in a saving way, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only true mediator who can really intercede for us. And Paul says, that's so important. That takes precedent. I've been appointed as a herald of that, an ambassador of that, a preacher, an apostle of that. And so he says, I desire not disorder, not insurrection. I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. There's always going to be reasons to be angry, especially when it comes to politics. There's always reasons to be angry. There's always reasons to quarrel. And the word there is kind of a tough word to translate, but it can imply even in your thoughts, having bitterness toward other people. There's always going to be reasons to be angry about politics, but Paul says, I desire instead men pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Pray that God's people won't be quarrelsome. One of the worst things that could happen or come out from any election would be if churches begin to split over political issues. That'd be a shame if churches in our country split over political matters. Pray that God's people won't be quarrelsome, but that we'll unite together in prayer for the gospel. Later on, the risen Lord Jesus Christ would appear to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. And he would have letters to the different churches in this area, including the church in Ephesus. And do you remember what Jesus Christ says to the church in Ephesus? He says, you have lost your first love. Okay. We need to be caring about the world. We need to be informed about the world. God loves the world. We should care about the world. We need to care about what's going on in our country. We need to be involved. But may it never be said that we lose our first love. Okay? Paul says, of course, there's all kind of issues involving the government, but our first love has to be Jesus, the one mediator between man and God. And so pray that your candidate gets elected, absolutely, whoever they are. Pray that the best candidates get elected. Pray that God's will be done. But most of all, not just this week, but in the years to come, pray that God's people are able to live a peaceful and quiet life so that we can do the work of the church, so that we can share the gospel. Pray that God's people won't be quarrelsome, but will unite together in prayer for the spread of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Lord, we are thankful. We're thankful for all the blessings and the grace that you've given us. We pray for our country. We pray for this coming election. We pray, O Lord, that you would raise up the best candidates. We pray that you would guide our nation in godliness and righteousness. We pray that you would protect your church. We pray that you would prosper your kingdom. We pray for the lost. Lord, we pray for those who don't pray for themselves. We pray, Lord, for opportunities to speak to them, to love them, to witness to them, to lead them, to teach them. Lord, we pray that you would deliver them even as you've delivered us, that you would save them even as you've saved us. We pray, O Lord, that we would be a community, that we'd be a congregation that cares about our world. Pray, Lord, that we would be a praying people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.